And before I start, just again, my own happy Mother's Day to all of you here, our moms, grandmas, even as Christine prayed, for many it's a day of celebration, for some it's a difficult day. However you come today, I pray that you'll know God's presence with you and work in his life. Well, it is May, and first week in May, Kentucky Derby ran last week. I don't know how many of you followed the story. For the first time ever, the first horse across the line did not get the victory prize, but was disqualified. But I'm not here to talk about the controversy of that race. This is Mother's Day, the next weekend of May, and I have a more Mother's Day race that was mired in controversy. It took place a few years ago in a place in Minnesota, and it was at the annual baby crawlathon. Yep. Little Berkeley Bailey crossed the line first, all 10 months old of her. But the judges got together and disqualified her. They did. Why? They ruled that the tot actually pulled herself forward with her left side. This clearly was against the rules of crawling that they had established. Why did they do that? Well, because the year before there was all of this controversy. Someone, instead of getting down on their knees, had just their hands and their feet and kind of bear crawled. They said that was unfair, declared it a speedster. They had to make crawling rules. On and on it went. So Berkeley gets disqualified the next year. There's all of this controversy. The mom says, that's the only way we've ever seen our baby crawl. That's all she's ever done. The doctors told us it was a crawl. And on it goes. The editor who recorded this story that it actually happened. It is not from a satirical site. And then the comment, that makes it even more hilarious or sad. Hilarious or sad. I don't know which one you see it as, but it is real. Conflict's real. It's all around us. What do we do with it? I know for me, the first thing I want to do is run. I am conflict averse. My tendency is to avoid it. Can we see it a different way? Well, let me take you to another story. This is a news story that came out this week. A story from Oregon, of all places. A woman noticed a sound in her bathroom, and the door was locked, and there's a rustling going on, and she's sure someone is in there, and she's afraid of the conflict that was obviously going to come. What'd you do? Call 911. And in come the police. They bring the canine unit, so they got a dog there sniffing to find out what's going. They yell. There's no response. No response. Finally, they kick the door in. Let me read. With guns drawn, deputies open the door to encounter the suspect, an automated robot vacuum. One deputy writes, we entered the bathroom and saw a very thorough vacuuming job being done by the Roomba vacuum cleaner. Oh, boy. Here we are, expecting conflict and all that could be bad, and we get in and we find out it's actually good. Something good came out of what was perceived as such terrible conflict. Can it actually happen that way? Can all our fear of what's on the other side of this door marked conflict end up actually maybe in cleaning something up and us moving forward in a better way? See, conflict's real. This weekend we focus on family on Mother's Day. And I think if we're going to get honest and authentic, there is a hallmark view of family where it's all good. And I think for a lot of us, we struggle with that, because there's these disagreements, sometimes long-standing, in our extended families very often, and even in our close families, our spouse, our parents, our siblings, our children as they get older, and the issues turn from scrapes and tantrums to issues of right and wrong, what's important and what's not. What do we do with the conflict? not just our families, our workplaces. If we're on sports teams, or if our children are in sports teams, how much conflict is around the politics, our friendships, our churches. So even at church, we say we want to go deeper in our life with Jesus so that we go wider to the world, and we think if we're on that path, it should all be easy and great, and sometimes we're surprised when conflict hits. Again, at whatever level, family, work, church, friends, does conflict have the last word? Does conflict mean whatever is good, the good will end? And we're just taken out. I want us today to look at a case study of conflict from the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 15, and it's a little bit of a Roomba vacuum cleaner kind of a story. All right? We come into Acts 15, and the church is going well. It is going deeper in Christ. It is going wider. Paul and Barnabas, these leading missionaries, have just completed a trip. People are coming to Christ all over the place, and in fact, what's really happened, instead of the Jewish context out of which Christianity was born, it is now moving way beyond the Jews to a Gentile world. People who are not Jewish in background are coming to faith, becoming the people of God, but this is causing some angst among those who have grown up in the Jewish faith. To them, to be people of God, there were certain laws you kept, and one of them was this external rite of circumcision. Painful, but if someone converted to Judaism to become a person of God, you had to go through circumcision. And now there's people coming to Jesus claiming to be the people of God, and they're not. Chapter 15. Church is going great. Paul and Barnabas are back at their home church in Antioch. Certain people came down from Judea, the area of Jerusalem, to Antioch, and we're teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, unless you go through this external rite, according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. You cannot be legitimately brought into the family of God, they're saying, without this external rite. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute, read conflict, and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. And the next 30-ish verses are how they dealt with this conflict. Do you need this external rite to truly be saved, to truly be forgiven, to truly be brought into right relationship with God? They deal with it, and guess what happens? Verses 30 to 32 is the end. They reach a conclusion. They send out in a letter what they've decided. Verse 30. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, they're the ones delivering it, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. Things are going well. Conflict hits. It's dealt with in a godly way. The result, greater encouragement, greater strength. Wow. Is it possible that conflict doesn't need to be the end of a good thing, but can actually be the beginning of a better thing? Is it possible that conflict doesn't need to be the end of a good thing, but if handled well, can actually lead some adjustments, some work before God and Him in our hearts and Him in the relationship and Him in the situation, so that there is encouragement and strength moving forward? Acts 15 says yes. And I want to look today at this conflict resolution that took place. I can't give you three steps. It's not that simple. It's kind of like a puzzle, a picture, and I simply want to talk about three pieces of this picture of conflict resolution. And again, I don't do it from position of an expert. Any one of you who know me know that conflict is not something I quickly wade into. In fact, what I do automatically is I want to avoid. But let's together look at what the Bible says about pieces of this picture of conflict resolution. First piece has to do with what commitment do we make regarding conflict. Let's start by talking about a godly commitment, and that's simply to deal with it. I think of, again, those of you who know me know that I used to limp quite a bit. Got myself a new hip. But I remember way back when I was doing some running and was starting to feel funny, and my daughter told me I looked kind of funny running. I went to the doctor and got that first x-ray that came back, mild to moderate degeneration. Well, how bad can that be? Just kind of forget that. Didn't think about it for a while, but it got worse. My daughter told me I look like Terry Fox when I run. Okay. Went back. Got worse. Doctor said, you know, it's getting bad, but you're too young to have it replaced. Cortisone shot, which is just something to mask the pain. And the first one was really good. It did mask the pain, but it wore out and it still hurt. So as it progressed, and I'm now in my 50s, a couple things are going on. They're kind of wanting to wait, and frankly, I am too, because I'm hearing that the operating room for these kind of surgeries looks more like a carpenter shop than an operating room, and it sounded pretty uncomfortable to me. So eventually the time came, though, when the doctor said, it's time. And I had that surgery. And wow, I wish I'd have done it like 5-10 years sooner. I wish I'd have pushed. I wish I wouldn't have avoided something that was just getting worse and worse and worse and couldn't be masked. I think conflict is a lot like that. We've heard the stories of how bad it can be. And so we just want to stay away, and we miss the many, many stories of how it can be better on the other side. The commitment that Paul and Barnabas make is to say, this is, we got to deal with it. So let's again go to 15, 1 and 2, and their commitment to deal with it and the levels at which they dealt with it. Okay? Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. There's the issue. The very heart of being brought into relationship with God by faith in what Jesus did on the cross, that was being threatened. Okay, so, verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute. The first level is Paul and Barnabas having to look at the issue itself. And their role in it. Whenever we are in conflict, what first question needs to be is, God, what is this about? What's up in my life? What's up in what you're doing? What do you need to do in me? Now, for Paul and Barnabas, it didn't take long for them to say, based on our understanding of what God is up to, on what we understand of the Word, of what happened at the cross, this is a big issue. And I'm sure at that point, too, they had to deal with some of their frustration and their resentment and their anger. But when we are in conflict, the first question is always, God, what are you up to in me? What's going on in me? Is this an issue I need to keep pursuing? And if so, I first need to let go of my own sin, my own stuff. James is actually the one who's going to end up being the big guy that oversees the mediation in Acts 15. He writes in James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get, so you quarrel and fight. The stuff inside you often is so much the cause of the conflict. And then verse 6, God gives more grace. That's why the scripture says,
God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. When a conflicted situation happens, the first thing we need to do, when we feel defensive, we feel angry, we feel whatever, God, what's going on in me? And that might mean pulling back, owning our stuff. And before we take any step forward, dealing with any resentment and anger before God so that we're not out to get back at that person. Okay? Just last weekend, Jeannie and I flew home from Chicago. And we're in the waiting area there. We're near the back of the plane. We're almost the last ones on. Right, kind of a few people ahead of us, they get on the mic and say, all of our overhead bins are full. Everyone now who has a roller suitcase, it will be checked. I got frustrated very fast. Jeannie and I both had smaller suitcases. We had a 44-minute window in Minneapolis. I had to preach the next day. So I get up to the front, and I am not living high in my sanctification, to say the least. The words maybe were okay, but the body language and the tone were not. You know, as I explained, we only have 44 minutes. We'll make it. I'm not happy. Anyway, bags got checked. They ended up here at Edmonton. We had this 44-minute thing from one end of the airport to the other. We didn't have to haul our suitcases. It was all great. That's all over, and I have to do some thinking. You know, when I first got on the plane, I'm sitting there, I'm already composing that email I am going to write. And it's like, what was that about? Was it their fault the overhead bins are full? No, it was me. I didn't want to be bothered to get to Edmonton and have to worry about a suitcase, and my agenda just was here. What did I have to do? God, I am sorry. I confess my entitlement. I confess my selfishness. And even though they didn't intend it, I forgave. God, I forgive them for that announcement. Made me feel frustrated. And God, I release them. See, before we enter into conversation with someone else, we have to do the work before God. Say, God, to the best of my understanding, this is what happened. I own my selfishness, and I confess that. And that doesn't bring reconciliation, unless it's all ours. But even if we think, you know what, there's a real issue here, we still need to forgive the other party. God, I forgive them for what they did. I own my response. And God, I just release them. As we enter into conversation, I don't want to be led by my resentment and my anger. And you may not even feel that. But at this point, can you just say, I own a part of this. I own anger. I own resentment. I forgive them. Even if I don't feel it, you got to work that out in me. And I want to move into these next steps, not being led by my selfish agenda, but by you. Okay? That's huge. That posture is going to radically impact how we enter into conflict. Okay? So that's the first thing. First thing in this commitment to deal with it, we look at ourselves. The second is we go directly to the person. My only caveat on that is if we're not sure what's a part of it for us, we go to a godly mentor we trust in confidentiality. If we can talk about it without using names, we do, just so that someone can help us ask us the questions so that we own what's ours. But in no way should we go to anyone who isn't out there to help us process, to say, do you know what they did to us? Hey, look again at verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. They went directly to the people who were teaching and said, let's talk about this. In the church, in families, what makes conflict go like wildfire is when instead of talking directly to the person and getting their side of it, we talk to everyone else. That's called gossip. It's called slander. The Bible calls that sin. And it's so destructive to relationships and to the body and to healthy conflict resolution. Yes, there's room to go to a godly mentor and say, help me understand. But that's done in confidentiality and humility. And it's never done to get anyone on our side. But once we've owned, once we've forgiven, if we believe this is still an issue, as Paul and Barnabas did, they went directly to the people involved. As our children sit around our table, what are they learning about how we deal with conflict? Are they hearing us complain? Big question. Do we go directly to the person involved? And if that doesn't work out, then, according to the scripture, we get some help. And in their case, they said, you know what? This is a big one. We're going to go to the leaders of the church, and we're going to gather and deal with it. But again, the first piece, godly commitment, I'm going to deal with it. First level, I'm going to say, God, what's going on in my own life? I'm not going to pretend it didn't happen. It did. What do I have to own? What do I have to forgive? Who do I have to forgive? Second piece, I go directly to them, and we talk. If that doesn't get resolved, third piece, we bring someone in to help us. Okay? So that's piece one. Piece two, what's the goal? What's the goal of conflict resolution? A godly goal. Let me just set up two windows for this. First one we sang about, that second song, How Great is Our God. Splendor of our King. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. We sang that. Do you know what that means? God absolutely sees truth. God is absolutely light. There is no hidden motive in him. There is no hidden agenda in him. It is all truth and light. Second window, here's a story I heard. Some of you are old enough to know who Chuck Swindoll is. A lot of you aren't. He was still alive, but he was very famous on the radio, Christian preacher. A number of years ago, he was doing either a family conference or a pastor's conference for a week. First day, this guy comes to him and said, I have looked forward so long to hearing you speak. I can hardly wait to hear you. That night, the guy's like second row. Chuck Swindoll sees him, but he's 5 minutes in. The guy's asleep. He thinks, well, okay, he's been flying all day. I'll give it to him. Next day, he's asleep. Next night, he's asleep. And he's starting to get exasperated. What's with this guy? Near the end of the conference, the guy's wife comes to him and says, this has been an amazing week. My husband has terminal cancer, being treated for pain. The medication makes him sleepy. He wishes he could be more alert, but he's just here. It's something he's wanted to do all his life. How do you think Swindoll felt? You have a God who wraps himself in light. And we are so finite. We are so human. What's the goal? We're going to see that the goal is getting God's light and God's way, not trying to win out of our limited perspective. Go to verse 3. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. And this news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done. You see the God focus? In this trip, they're not complaining about the conflict. They're just saying, look what God has done. We want to be about what God has done. Even more important, verse 28. When the conflict's all over and they're reporting it, verse 28 says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. That is so important. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit that the whole thing is marked by the presence of God and the agenda of God. The goal in conflict is not that I win, it's that God wins. The goal in conflict recognizes I see this, and God sees this. I want what he wants. That's huge. If I can surrender to God the goal of having to win and to having the other person do what I want them to do, and instead for both of us to look to God, and I can't control if they do or not, but I can. Can I say, God, I want what you want. I want in my own life what you want out of this, and I want in their life what you want out of this, and I want in the situation what you want out of this. Great story that illustrates this, and it's kind of out there a lot, so you've probably heard. I know I've shared it. It's a story of a fourth grade class, and the teacher had this thing called balloon stomp. Right, 9, 10 years old. Takes a balloon, ties it to each of their ankles, and just simply says, "Last, pop all the balloons, the last one with the balloon wins." And of course, they're stomping away, and there's kids crying, and other ones mad and angry. And finally, one kid wins at the end. Everyone's mad at him. Another class came in. Class with learning disabilities. Teacher gives the same explanation. They didn't hear the part about the last one standing wins. They kind of just heard, we're going to pop all the balloons. So kind of the first girl said, "I know." And she held hers next to her and said to somebody, "Come pop it." They popped it. Next one. Next one. Next one. Next one. When they're all popped, they're all cheering and they're all hugging and they're all happy. Reflecting on that, the question is this: who got the game right? Who got the game wrong? And you know what? Steeped in our culture, we probably say the second got it wrong. They missed the instructions. And I guess the question I ask is this: whose instructions are you swallowing? Whose instructions am I swallowing when it comes to conflict? Am I buying in to what culture says that I have to win? I have to be on top. Because the goal is that God is sovereign. God is on top. God is the one who's going to win in the end. And whatever my conflict is, in whatever context, am I surrendering this conflict to God? And even as I'm modeling it as a parent on this Mother's Day, are my children seeing me surrender all of this tough stuff to God? Okay, so we surrender. What's the process? What's this godly process look like? Three things. First of all, listening. We got to start by listening. To see how it radically changed for Chuck Swindoll when he actually heard what was going on in the other person's life. So often in conflict, someone says something, does something, doesn't do something, doesn't say something, and we make up all the backstory and all of their motives and all of their agenda, and we might have 1% right. We won't know till we listen, till we say, here's what I see. I don't go and say, you did this. I said, you know, when this happened, here's how I take from it. Here's how I felt. Here's what I understand. Help me understand. When you walk through the process, you just see all these levels of listening. People put their stuff on the table. And again, we got 30 verses, but this is a council. It took time. All of these represent time. Five. Then some of the believers. These were believers. These are Christians seeking to follow Jesus, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." They're not coming in arbitrary. They've grown up hearing what we have is the Old Testament, and now they come to Jesus. He's the Messiah, and they're trying to figure this out. And there's people who didn't grow up like they do, and now they're trying to have meals with them. And these people, they eat food that's unclean, and they're sorting out lifestyles that they've, and to them they're immoral still. And now the last straw, they're not even circumcised, and they're struggling with that. They're not out to end Christianity. They're just struggling with all the change. And they put that on the table. We grew up before Christ hearing all this. We're struggling with what to do with it. So they listen to that. Peter stands up, verse 7, after much discussion. Peter, okay, he's in Jerusalem. He got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed them and accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. Peter said, you know what? I get them. I was there. And then God sends me to people who aren't Jewish. And he gives me this dream, all this food that I learned I'm not supposed to eat. And he said, eat it. And then in they come, and I tell them about Jesus, and they receive him. And so obviously God's Spirit comes on them, and they weren't circumcised yet. They listened to Peter. Verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about what God had done among the Gentiles. They're just listening to what's going on, where people are coming from. And then James, who's moderating the whole thing, brother of Jesus, it's like he's now the lead elder in Jerusalem. When they finished, verse 13, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described Peter, that's interesting he would use Peter's Jewish name. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. He brings in the scriptures. Huge. God's perspective is the one we really need. As it is written, after this I'll return and rebuild David's fallen tent in ruins. I'll rebuild it. I'll restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name. James says it's in the Bible. God has said all along he's bringing the Gentiles. There's nothing there. He has to come by the conditions and requirements that Jewish people came under law. It's now under grace. It's under faith. And James is bringing that all in. But you see how they're listening? Conflict resolution happens when we lead with our ears, not our mouths. Then after listening, there's this prayerful discernment. That's the next step of the process. At first, it looks like James just makes a unilateral decision. Verse 19, he says, it's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. But again, this is compressed. Okay, the council took more than the 2 minutes it takes to read this. So verses 22 and 23 talk about how there's been conversation and everyone is agreeing. 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch. They wrote a letter, verse 23, with them they sent the following letter, the apostles and elders, your brothers. Okay, this is not coming from James. It's a group of people that James is articulating their listening, their discernment, their prayer. Again, verse 28, they knew God's Spirit was among them. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They're discerning together, and sometimes this takes time. It takes time. We were in a church, Jeannie and I, this conference we were in Chicago. A pastor talked about they're dealing with an issue. They met for 6 separate weeks to just hear everybody, pray, think, where are you at, where are you at? Until they could come to a place to go, now we see, and we have a way forward. Prayerful discernment. Take time. Make sure you hear. Where are you at? Where are you at? Doesn't mean everyone's in total agreement, but it seems God is doing this. Do you get that? Can we live with this? Can we move together? And then indeed they made a decision. And the decision's amazing. Let me read it for you. Verse 19, it's my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. You don't have to be circumcised to be a believer. That's done by faith. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. There's 4 concessions there. And think about them. 3 of them have to do with when you sit down at a meal and eat. I think he's saying to the Gentile believers, get over yourself. Don't you see these people who come out of a Jewish background? They're working this out. This is important to them. For them to sit down and you come in and you want to bring food they don't eat, don't you see how disrespectful that is? The next one, sexual immorality. Again, these are Gentile believers working this out. Some wrestle with, well, how come some of it's ceremonial and some of it's moral? That's going to be dealt with. Over 5 years later, Paul writes a letter to Corinth, and he says, this dietary stuff, chapters 8 to 10 of 1 Corinthians, meat offered to idols. He says, you know, you're still going to come into situations where people have an issue with it. Don't eat. But others, they're going to be okay with it. It's okay. But sexual immorality, says, our bodies belong to the Lord. Get your view of sexual morality from God. And he holds that up as how we walk in freedom as believers. But here at this point, he's saying, these people who've come up in Judaism, they have some really strong feelings. And as you are working it out as Gentiles, for their sake, be respectful. No, you don't have to be circumcised to be a believer, but you don't have to be ignorant either. Listen to them. Make some sacrifices for the sake of love. And get over yourself. That's what he's saying. And that got worked out in the convening years as the church grew. And the moral law was held as this is God's view of freedom, not legalism. Live sexually moral lives. But even as you eat and drink, don't push your agenda on others who see it differently. That's a decision. And guess what? The church was strengthened. Conflict was not the end of a good thing. It was the beginning of a better thing. Why? Because there was a commitment, a godly commitment. We're not going to avoid it. We're going to deal with it. Check ourselves. Go directly. If that doesn't work, get more people. A godly goal. It's not about me winning. It's about God's purposes. In my life, in their life, in the situation moving forward. How's that going to happen? Godly process. We're going to listen. Take the time to prayerfully discern. In the end, make a decision as we believe God is leading us. And the church was strengthened. Let's pray. Today as you come, I conflict is so all around us, and I'm sure there's some situation in your life that's conflicted. Can we just make some space right now, some quiet, and say, God, what do you want to say to me about this? What do I need to own? What do I need to confess about my own selfish agenda, entitlement, incomplete perspective? God, can I release them through forgiveness? Doesn't mean we don't still need to reconcile. Doesn't even mean what they did was right. Just that I'm releasing them to you. And I'm going to stop being their judge. Quiet at this time. What is that situation? What is God asking you to do? God, thank you that you speak. May we continue as conflict hits to come to you as God and Lord. We need your way. Thank you, God, that you don't leave us to be surprised by conflict. It's all over your word. And then we get these chapters you include to help us get your perspective, see the pieces that you call us to. God, I pray that because of your word and your spirit, situations represented in this room, in families, in small groups, in friendships, in neighborhoods, in workplaces, that because of your spirit bringing your truth, that which is seen to be an end can actually become a new beginning. And God, I have to confess, I bring my own fear, my own wanting to avoid, my own lack of faith that you can make it better. But God, you're worthy and you're true and you're real and you wrap yourself in light. You're worthy. We can build our lives. You can be our vision. And this is our prayer. Let's stand together.